Years ago, I remember watching a NFL football game. And I remember watching the game, and there's a particular player in the game who on paper had a great game, scored lots of touchdowns or whatever, did all the things he was supposed to do, but he also got several penalties for unsportsmanlike conduct, late hits, and he was kind of not a good guy in the game. But his team won, and after the game, they interviewed him, and the first thing he says in his interview is, "I just want to give glory to God for this win." And I remember thinking to myself, please don't, because you didn't. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't think he understands what that phrase means. It doesn't mean I do what I want and then at the end go, glory to God. It's how do you play the game? That's what did or didn't give glory to God. And I just remember recognizing that. Well, today we're going to look at an amazing story in Scripture, simply the burial of Jesus. And we're going to see some people just, to me, defining, a defining example of what it means to truly and only give glory to God. We're going to see a beautiful example of what it means to exemplify what we're commanded in 1 Corinthians and Colossians. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. We're going to look at an example of that in the burial of Jesus. We're going to look at what that looks like in our lives and the extreme danger, the extreme spiritual danger to not consider this in our lives and ask ourselves hard questions. And so I'd ask, please, if you would stand up as we read the passage this morning, Luke 23, verses 50 to 56, just out of reverence for God's word. And here's what it says. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Thank you. You may have a seat. Joseph. Joseph is described in this passage as a good and righteous man who was looking for the kingdom of God. We just want to understand what that means, why it says this, why it says good and righteous, and what it means. So good and righteous, really quite simple. The word righteous there really means innocent. Doesn't mean he had never ever sinned in all of his life. It means he was a good man who did the right thing, and he was righteous and innocent before God. Joseph was a good man, and he was righteous before God because of his faith. And we will see his faith demonstrated in his obedience to the law of Moses and his desire to honor Jesus. So he is a good and righteous man, a man in right standing before God because of his faith in the grace of Christ. And then he was looking for the kingdom of God. My prayer, my hope this morning is, brothers and sisters, that we will be looking for the kingdom of God, that we will be longing for the kingdom of God, that we will long to be under the good authority of Christ, our King, that we will long to have our eyes open to our sin and repent because we long for the kingdom of God rather than our own kingdom. In this story, if we look in John, where it talks about the same thing going on, we get a few more details, and it tells us that it was not only Joseph of Arimathea who went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body and prepared him for burial, but it was also Nicodemus. Nicodemus from John 3:16, the Nicodemus who went to Jesus at night, who was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. So we have two of those guys who are coming to Pilate, asking for the body of Christ to bury Christ. And what we also see in John, which is quite amazing to me, and I was almost going to bring something to illustrate this, but it would have been too much work. They purchased and provided 75 pounds of expensive spices in which to treat the body of Jesus and bury him. Not to be too weird, but this is just the reality of it. They did that back then because they didn't embalm people. The Middle East is very hot. and Jesus would have been in a tomb unprepared. And so it was going to smell really bad as the body rots, is what they would. And so it was tradition to do that. But they bought 75 pounds of spices, expensive spices. That's an extravagant amount. And in fact, and this is a key point this morning, what they did is they bought enough spices to bury a king, not a carpenter. That's what they did. They gave Jesus a royal burial, not a pauper's burial. And here is the key. As I looked at this passage, I thought to myself, why? What difference does it make? What difference does it make if they use 75 pounds of spices or just a small amount? Did it make any difference? And the answer is no. There is no practical reason. There's nothing you can say, oh, well, this is why they did it. There's only one reason to do it, to honor Jesus. That's it. No other reason. They wanted to honor Christ. It didn't make amends, because remember, they were part of the ruling council. All of their friends screamed, crucify Jesus. They didn't go along with that. This doesn't make amends for that. This doesn't fix what their friends did. It didn't gain them anything in Christ's kingdom. It says Joseph was already good and righteous. The goal of what they were doing and how they were doing it was only to honor Jesus. That's it. And we're going to take a look this morning at what that means and the difference between their goal and their task. Okay? Their task, the task of Joseph and Nicodemus, their task was to follow the law of Moses and make sure that Jesus was buried within 24 hours. We see this in Deuteronomy. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. And also there were other laws that said you have to bury someone prior to the Sabbath, but you can't do it during the Sabbath. And this is heading into the Sabbath. So it starts Friday evening. So it was simply a necessary task to do that had to be done. In reality, it should have been done by Mary and the brothers of Jesus, or it should have been done by the disciples. But none of them were doing it. So Joseph, that's not fair. We don't know that none of them were doing it. We simply know that Joseph and Nicodemus did. That they could have done it simply. They could have hired people to do it. They could have just not done it and left it to Mary and the brothers of Jesus. But at their own great sacrifice, their own great expense, their own great effort and great risk among their peers, their task was to follow the law of Moses. Their goal was to honor Christ by treating him like a king. Their goal was to honor Jesus by treating him like a king, not a carpenter. When Colossians and Corinthians say to honor God, bring glory to God in whatever we do, they are not saying that the purpose of everything we do must be specifically to glorify God. And that's clear, because when I eat or drink, I do it because I'm hungry or I'm thirsty. When I go to work, I do it because I need money so we can support our family. When I do something fun like golfing, the task, the purpose, is to have fun, enjoy the company of my golf partner, relax, enjoy some fresh air. We have lots of tasks that we do each and every day with a variety of purposes. Some are mundane, seemingly. Others might be more essential. But here's the thing. Those are all the tasks we do. It's not the goal of what we do. The goal of what we do in everything is to honor Christ. The goal of what we do is to treat Jesus like a king, not a carpenter. The goal of every task, no matter how big or small, is to bring glory to Jesus for the sake of bringing glory to Jesus in how we do it, when we do it, if we do it, because he deserves it, because he is Christ. Ecclesiastes says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The whole duty of us, the complete and total goal and purpose of everything we do, is not to have fun, make money, enjoy life, build things, fix things, help people. Those are all tasks we do, some of which are good. But the goal of what we're doing is to glorify God. The goal of our activities is to glorify God. Think of it this way. If you've ever played a sport, would you rather glorify God in a crushing loss or glorify yourself in an amazing victory? If those were the two choices. In our careers, is it our goal to make more money and buy more and better stuff to bring comfort and security? Or would we be rejoicing and excited if we glorified God in our poverty? In our desire to have fun and leisure, do we want more and more fun and excitement and happy activities? Or would we rejoice in the maximum glorification of God if it meant not having very much me time? Would we be okay with that? As we visit and love our families, is it our goal to spend the most time with our family, have great and meaningful relationships, and be an influential part of their lives? I'm thinking like I'm an empty nester family that's out. Or are we willing to treat Jesus like the King that he is and glorify God, even if it means we see our family less, and instead love those, or in addition, love those that God has put around us rather than those we already love who have moved away? And there are lots of examples. All of our tasks, relationships, decisions, activities will have all kinds of purposes, whether it be relaxing, fun, fulfillment, doing important, meaningful things, helping others, our chores around the house, our finances, our household affairs, how and what we eat and drink. All those things have the normal purposes that go along with living and doing. But as a child of God who professes Christ as Lord, we can have only one goal, and that is to treat Jesus like the King of Kings and bring honor to him in everything. One more time. As a child of God who professes Christ as Lord, we can only have one goal: to treat Christ and glorify Christ as Lord. If we do what we are so tempted to do and so often do and struggle with, if we try to have any other goal, it's dangerous, it's destructive to our relationship with God, it greatly limits our spiritual growth. What I have found, and I think the parable of the seeds plays this out, when we are a young Christian especially, we are just so excited about our relationship with God. And then as we try to have the best of both worlds and the worries of this world come on us and we start to want to do other things and our goal shifts from worshiping God to other things, it's like a giant bucket of cold water poured on the fire in our hearts. And that's just what happens. Matthew 6, Jesus says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." To try and serve two masters, my desires as one and my God-given purpose of glorifying Christ in all things, to try to do both will cause me to drift, fade away from Christ. It'll cause us to become indifferent towards Christ, indifferent towards his word, indifferent in my prayer life, indifferent towards his body, our local church, and ultimately leads to hatred. Jesus uses the word despise. It leads to a hatred of God where I don't trust his good authority, and I begin to act and believe that faith is, my faith fades, and I don't have faith in God anymore. One more time. It will lead to a hatred of God where I don't trust his good authority, and I stop having faith in who he is. And pretty soon we'll be treating Jesus like a carpenter, not a king. That's what happens when we try to serve two masters, when we want to have one foot in God's kingdom and one in this one. If you look at your life, If any of us looks at our lives and we go, you know, at best, my faith is two steps up and one step back, at best. And we just feel like we're running in thick, deep sand uphill. And we just feel like we're struggling. And God disciplines us and calls us back. Please do not forget the words of Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. When God disciplines us, when we look at our lives, we examine ourselves and we say, something just isn't right. I'm not being transformed like the Bible says, like God promises with the Holy Spirit. And God convicts us. Be like Joseph and treat Jesus like the King of Kings and turn our back on this world. Make it our only goal of all of our tasks be to glorify God. Have faith in his goodness so that we trust him with even our happiness and our care. Trust him to bring joy into our lives as we glorify him rather than saying, I need to do it myself with what I want to do, because we cannot serve two masters, because God is a jealous God. So I encourage us all, evaluate our lives, evaluate our relationship with God. Ask ourselves, in what way am I striving to serve two masters? Plead with God to reveal to us, to reveal to you, how you are striving to serve two masters. Ask our loving God to, in his grace, reveal to us the sin in our lives that only destroys. And then turn and seek him, and that is what brings us the most and lasting peace and joy in our lives. Believe what Jesus said when he said, seek him first, and all these things will be added unto you. And look for the kingdom of God as Joseph did, not our own kingdom. Last spring, Karen and I met our eldest son, Tyler, for a camping trip in Death Valley. And at one point at night, I went up to our little camp table. So I just went up to it right like this in a camp table. And you know how back in the day they always told you, when you hear a rattlesnake, just don't move. That's garbage. I went up to the table and there was a little sidewinder rattlesnake rattling right by my foot. And I about jumped out of my shoes and ran back because there's a rattlesnake right there. And then poor Karen was in the camp shower freaking out a little bit, and me and Tyler were moving stuff to track it down. We killed it and buried it. But here's the point. What if, when that snake was rattling under the table, I was like, aw, it's like a baby rattle pet. Let's keep it. It's like, hey, Karen, let's bring it in our camp trailer. Won't that be fun? Won't that be, let's let it roam around camp. It could be like our camp mascot. Anyone there would have been like, what is wrong with you? Why would you think that it's a good idea to be friends with a snake that bites and has venom? Well, brothers and sisters, how do we treat sin? How do we treat our desire to please this world? When we have in our hearts a desire to be validated by this world, to get attention from this world, to be accepted by this world, do we keep the snake and let it roam around our camp? Or do we jump back and flee? When discontent starts to creep into our hearts, do we bring it home as a pet and destroy our family? Or do we see it for the snake that it is and get rid of it as soon as possible? When our desire to have fun, leisure, rest, adventure, competition, whatever it is we're doing, when that comes, is our only goal to honor God? Or do we let the snake creep in and I need to care for myself, and that snake creeps in and begins to poison us and those we love? Joseph of Arimathea sacrificed great expense, and he took a great risk because he and Nicodemus were members of the ruling council. What do you think happened to them as members of the ruling council after they did this? They became an outcast to all of their friends. Everyone they grew up with, everyone that was important to them, they became an outcast. And that was wonderful because they were only serving one master, Christ. Everything else was a snake that they wanted to get rid of and flee from. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did not do the bare minimum to fall within the law of Moses. They gave a great sacrifice, and it hurt them. in order to bring glory to Christ and worship him as king, not a carpenter. When we aren't like them, when we don't have that attitude of only glorifying Christ, when that is not our sole purpose, we are trying to serve two masters. And my question is this: if I'm trying to serve two masters and one is God, who is the other one? Who is the other master I'm trying to serve? One is God, one is not myself. I am not the other master. The other master always is only one other person, and that's Satan, who only seeks to kill and destroy. It might feel or seem like it's myself. It might be the dark forces of this world and Satan, even disguised as myself. But ultimately, our two choices are, I can serve God, or I can serve the evil king of this world, Satan. And those are the only two options. And when we are serving God, who is it we're serving? Who is the king we are glorifying? Some verses just to give us a glimpse. Psalm 24, who is this king of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Psalm 103 is, a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our king whom we serve is all-powerful, perfect, holy, and righteous, and worthy of our praise, and he is gentle and kind and compassionate, and he knows that I am weak, and he knows that I can't do it, and he gently carries us along with a light burden. He is all-powerful and all-knowing, and he defeated death. He dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, gives us a life of rejoicing and purpose as we make it our only goal to glorify him, because he is the only thing we know or have that is worth glorifying. Nothing else is. We are created by God to long for certain things. We are created to long for joy in life. We are created to long to have a purpose in life. We are created to want to have our lives matter. We are created with a longing for our tasks to be more important than just tasks. When we're doing the mundane things, when you're raking leaves for the 100th time and you're thinking the leaves are just going to fall again, and you're thinking this is a waste of time, that is from God. Because all by itself, it is a waste of time. We long to have things matter. But what makes them matter is, did we glorify Christ and how we do it? That longing can only be fulfilled in glorifying our King. Anything else that we try to glorify, any other goal that we might have, is simply bringing a rattlesnake into our tent as a pet. That's all it is. In closing, a couple of thoughts about this truth from Scripture. In all of my years as pastor and my own personal experience as a Christian, I have observed and found that the most common unfaithful attitude, the most common spiritual problem that leads to sin, leads to destruction, leads to futility in our efforts to change, leads to a lack of being transformed by God, and leads to a lack of true, lasting, and consistent joy in Christ. The most common thing is that as sinners, we are just like Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? As she fled Sodom and Gomorrah, what did she do? She turned back longingly and looked back at it. We are no different. We want to have one foot in God's kingdom, but we still want to have it over here in this world. We long for Jesus, but we don't long for just Jesus. We want to worship Jesus, but we don't want to worship only Jesus. We want to glorify God, but we don't want to only glorify God. If we would just recognize this, have God graciously open our eyes to this truth, plead with God to reveal to us in our lives ways where we are not glorifying only him, we will experience the fullness of God in our lives. We will experience knowing God in an amazing way, a closeness to God, and a joy that moves us and stirs up in us emotions of gratitude and awe and a desire to just love Jesus. And it brings into our lives more joy, more peace, more purpose, more security than we could ever dream of while living in this world. I'm going to close by reading Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is an incredible, amazing gift from God Almighty. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's an amazing gift that is for eternity, and what we experience here on this earth is an amazing hint, a glimpse of what we will have for eternity. The freedom from slavery to sin and futility, inheritance as his child, is an amazing gift that is only possible because the tomb was empty. So I would ask that we meditate. As we take communion in a moment, meditate on this. Ask God to reveal to us ways that we aren't giving him the glory he deserves. Areas in my life where my task and my goal is something other than glorifying God. Ask him to reveal to us hobbies, relationships, attitudes, habits, where we are treating Jesus like our neighbor, that really nice carpenter, who I can go to every now and then, go talk to him, he gives me good advice. Is that how we're treating Jesus? Or are we treating him like God Almighty and King of Kings? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and patient and gentle and kind. Lord, you are God Almighty, King of Kings. All of creation exists because you willed it to exist. It functions and you hold it together by the power of your word. And we can talk to you. We can come to you. We can worship you. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to areas where we are not glorifying you. Not because you're a taskmaster and demand it. But Lord, you created us to glorify you. And we will find the most joy and peace in glorifying you. Lord, thank you that you graciously discipline those you love. Your name. Amen.